All right. If you'll turn to your Bibles to Psalm 31, we continue through our study of Psalms. We left off in Psalm 30 last week, and we'll start tonight with 31. Many of the Psalms are unknown as to popularity of them. Have you ever thought about that? When you're reading through the Psalms, there's 150 of them in the book of Psalms, but as you go through, you get to 31, for instance, and you go, wow, that's not really familiar with me, you know, and some of them aren't all that popular, and yet, when you dig into them, you see the wonderful message that they have, and you wonder, why aren't they popular? Again, it was written, Psalm 31 was written by David, and it looks at a time that he has troubles and looks to God for encouragement. Boy, do we need that as a nation right now. I wish the president or the Congress or somebody, media, anybody, would take the book, especially Psalms, and just start reading it publicly, maybe standing on the corner, definitely standing on the floor of the Senate or the Congress. We need it. As a Christian, we have a great hope in God. So let's study this great psalm, starting in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. In these days that we live, it is so comforting to know that we can put our trust in someone, something that will not let us down. How many times we've trusted in the dollar, in that particular stock, in paying that price at the oil pump. Things have let us down. Jesus, our Lord, says to me and you in John chapter 10, verses 27, 8, and 9, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Whoa, that's good comfort, isn't it? My friends, if you are a Christian here tonight, then you have a great ability to rest in his care. And he says in verse 2, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Boy, do we need a rock to stand on in these times. Jesus asked the disciples that were following him. There in Matthew 16, 15, he said to them, but who do you say I am? Wouldn't that be an appropriate question today? But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he answered him, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now also Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about this on Sunday, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. My friends, if your rock is Jesus Christ, then you're on a sure foundation. And if anything tonight, you will leave here knowing that you're on a firm foundation, the everlasting foundation that will not crumble. Pull me out of the net, verse 4, which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Don't you like that word there? Lord God of truth. These are great words, and do you know that many a martyr have used them just as Jesus said on the cross, into your hands, my Father, I commend my spirit. I hope that each of you commend your spirit to the Lord, the God, the Lord of truth. I think back on the 58 years I've walked this earth, and many times during that journey, I've considered, what should I invest my life into? You know, in the first 28 years, I had lots of things I was thinking about, but none of them had God in them. I thought about the hobbies I did. I thought about the work that I was going to do. I thought about the friendships I was involved in. But never did I think about making God my rock, my determination, my truth, until I really had a need. Until I was broken in my spirit and came to Him to know that He was the truth. And from that time on, I purposed in my heart that truth was what I was going to seek. And for whatever days I'm here, and whatever days I hope that you consider in your life, that you would seek after truth. And that truth will be known by the person, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You know, there is great comfort in knowing that God sees you in your trouble. Remember that Moses knew this. The children of Israel figured it out after a while as he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'll remind you of Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Again, when the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, remember the night that Jesus was up on the mountain praying? They were stressing, rowing against the storm across the Sea of Galilee there in Mark 6:48. And he saw them in their trouble, he says. And he came to them by the water, walking on the water. He knows what it is that you may be going through right now. He knows the toil, the stress, the problem. He knows the disease or the lack of energy or the trouble in your marriage even. He knows. He knows the trial that you may be facing, and he will deliver you. As a child of God, as a child of His, He'll not ignore. In fact, He'll probably has a plan in the go even right now. He is laying out a plan to deliver you from that situation. Verse 8, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Every time I read that, I think of flat, wide feet. I don't know why, but Paul says to me and you, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. We have everything we need in Jesus, and that means a wide place. Good for wide feet. Have mercy on me, O Lord, verse 9, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man. Out of mine, I am like a broken vessel. There's that broken vessel again that Jason was talking about. Listen, when you feel like everybody is against you, have you ever felt that way? I have. Am I the only one here? Man, there are times that it just feels like everybody's against you. When I was a kid, I'd have a bad day at school, come home, and I probably carried a grudge or, you know, had an attitude, but Mom, she was on my case. My sister, she was all over me. And I'd go to my bedroom after getting in trouble, and I'd say, man, the whole world's against me. I can't win. I might as well just beat the stuffings out of this pillow here. And I would. I felt better after that. You may have family members or neighbors that think you are out of your mind, but take courage to look to the one that is full of mercy. God is full of mercy. He isn't just half full. He doesn't have a limit. He is full of mercy. For I hear the slander of many, verse 13, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Wow. The one thing that's reassuring, the reassuring thing that we can do is say, I trust in you, Lord. To me, there's some kind of power in that. I get to state that God is my Lord. I'm trusting in you. Nobody can take that away from me. And that is so reassuring to me and so good to satisfy even my soul. People can demand of me many things, but they cannot have my faith in God. They can put me to death even, but they can't have my faith in God. And that is my choice. That is your choice. And I take comfort in knowing that God knows I have chosen him. He likes and delights to see those choices from his children, that they have chosen him. I love it when my kids come up to me and say, I love you. I love it when my kitty cat gets on my lap and purrs and says, I've chosen you. There's something special about that. Although I feed her, I think I know her motive. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me from your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Wow. Father, I want your presence in my life. We have the freedom to express that and say that. I want to feel your face to shine upon me. There are times that I pray just like that. Lord, I want to feel your presence on my face. I want your face to shine upon me. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Keep me from any shame that might come from me towards you. Those are great words to pray to the Father. Let those around me be ashamed and put to silence because of the way I live and in their world for you. As I see your face, I will be full. There was a story that I read this week about a little girl. It was her bedtime, and she was being put to bed by her mother upstairs in their home. And soon after she left the room, after kissing her goodnight, tucking her into the bed, the child began to whimper, and she called out to mom downstairs. And the mom, she calls back to her, you go to sleep now. God is up there with you. But the little girl wanted someone to stay with her. Once again, her mother told her, God is up there with you. You go to sleep. To this, the little girl replied, I know, but I want somebody here that has a face. And that is the way it is sometimes with us. We want to feel God's presence in a physical manner, don't you? There's times I'd just like to embrace him. There's times that I would like to run and hide from him, but there's times that I want to embrace him. And he wants to shine his face upon you. It's a secure feeling. Oh, how great is your goodness, verse 19, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. We praise the name of our Lord for lots of reasons. And one of the greatest things is to know that He is God and that He can hide me, that He can protect me. He is a God that will, in fact, hide me away from my enemies. And, you know, enemies come in all kinds of forms. They may not be just, you know, the cliche of an enemy, you know, with an army coming after you. It comes in all kinds of forms. We all have different fears. How good is God? Well, if you are a child of God, here is the promise that He gives to you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if you are the call, which I believe everyone in this room this evening is, then you have a promise that God will work out all things for the good to those that love Him. And that's a tremendous promise. That comes out of Romans 8:28. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, and God wants us to enjoy the benefits of His loving acts in our lives. He is for you, and He will protect you. We as Christians can draw close to Him in these times we live. Oh, love the Lord, verse 23, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good cheer and be strengthened, or strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. If God the Creator is for you, what's the automatic response? Who can be against you? If God the Creator of all things, we look outside and we see the stars and the universe, the blue sky and the unlimited expanse of space, if He created all that in a breath or in a word spoken in time, oh, and He's for you? Who in the world can come against you? If we will walk by faith, knowing that God is watching out over our lives, we will erupt in a steady walk of faith. Amen? Let's move on to Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, this psalm takes a different light. It looks at David's life at a time probably around the confession of Bathsheba and that whole affair situation. And he says here, blessed. Well, the word blessed in this verse means happy. The word used for transgressions from the Hebrew translation is pisha, which means to be in rebellion against God. Transgression. That's more than just your common everyday sin of missing the mark. That's rebellion against God. This is more than that sin of premeditated, willful sin. This is something where you're plotting against Him. So putting this in context, happy is the person that is in rebellion against God that is forgiven for such an attitude. Amen? Oh, to be forgiven is a tremendous thing. I was listening to a guy preaching today on the radio, and he was saying how he believed, in his personal opinion, that if you don't forgive somebody, you can't go to heaven. Now, I don't know that I take that statement as the gospel, but I do know this. Jesus said that you need to forgive. And if you hold on to a grudge, you don't understand fully forgiveness. One has to be a forgiving person. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There are three words described here in these, in particular this second verse, but through this psalm, there are three words used to describe man's attitude here: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Forgiveness is freely and graciously given. So in turn, like the discussion I just gave to you about forgiveness, it makes sense that if God is freely giving and you don't forgive, there's a serious problem in that. Regardless of whether it is to be a transgression, sin, or iniquity, God freely forgives us and He graciously gives. The three words for sin may be, in certain contexts, connote different reactions to God and His commandments. Hey, Don, would you check and see who's come in and went upstairs? Okay. In an act of rebellion and disloyalty is the transgression part of it, okay? And then the iniquity is a crooked or a wrong act. It's often associated with a conscious or an intentional intent to do wrong. But again, the man is happy to know that the Lord does not lay on him that what is due him. Impute means He does not lay on him the sin that he deserves, but laid it on His perfect Son on the cross. We have every reason as Christians to be wonderfully happy, blessed, because we have been forgiven. And in that context, we should be willing to forgive others that come against us. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. This is probably referring to the time of 2 Samuel chapter 12 when David had sinned with Bathsheba and then kept it quiet for a time. Tried to keep the whole thing, tried to cover it up, you know the story. And at least he thought he was getting away with it for a time until old Nathan the prophet came up. It says here that he was groaning all the day long. That gives you a little insight about sin in your life, unconfessed sin, because you're miserable. You need to deal with it so that you get it out there and get it dealt with so you can get over it. Notice what David did as he confessed to Nathan. Things got better. He had a life and a connection with God again. He had an inner strength from the Lord once he dealt with that sin. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think of summer in Texas this year, where they've had, going on 50 days of 100-plus degree weather, some of the worst drought on the history of time. In fact, they can set a record for all the numbers of 100-plus days here in a few days, if it keeps up. Have you had times where you feel so dry and you feel like you're just out of touch with the Lord? Your prayers go no further than the ceiling. It could be a sin in your life that is causing it. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying every time you feel that it is sin, because it may not be. But a lot of the times it is something that God is wanting you to deal with. And so He puts you through that time. I acknowledge my sin to you, verse 5. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, here we see all three sinful areas in David's life addressed as he does what you and I are to do. We are to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, He will forgive. He will be faithful to lead us on, and we'll be happy in knowing, getting that dealt with and off our chests. In verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near you. I remind you of the days of Noah. Noah was raised up. He was literally raised up in a flood of judgment. There, when the rains came down for 40 days, everybody but 8 people on this earth was raised up above that judgment. The other people on earth was judged and drowned. There's another judgment coming to this earth. And it will be a judgment that you and I will be high and lifted up with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You are my hiding place, verse 7. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, this we discussed this verse last night in the ministry there at OSP, and one of the guys brought up some questions, and we discussed it for quite a while. God offers us a hiding place in Him, and with that said, the writer here puts a Selah, which means to rest, to think about, or to meditate upon what I just said, which is to be a pause and think about it. Then he says there are two ways to walk with God. Led of the Spirit, which is a way that you have to do, you sense the direction of the Lord at all times. You're being led by the Spirit, sort of like the eye. You know, it says there, will guide you with my eye. The eye of the Lord, I submit to you, can be the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're sensitive to Him, when you watch for Him, when you pray to Him, and He leads you, there is a very peaceful life in that. And then there is another direction where God has to use a bit and a harness to steer you the way He wants you to go. That's the hard way. Unfortunately, there are many Christians live lives in this manner where they are Christians. They're not, you know, non-Christians I'm talking about here. This is definitely men and women that desire to live their life in ignorance of the Lord's leading. They don't pay any attention to God's eye, where He would look or see or follow. And so therefore, consequently, God, by His providence, leads them. He will put stumbling blocks in front of them. They will go and bounce off this trial or that trial or this tribulation or that one. Troubles about them all the time. God is like using them, putting a bit in their mouth. If you've been around horses or mules, even more so, where they're stubborn and they're unwilling to go until you pull on that reins or that bridle and you force their head to go this way or that way, then they go. And there are many Christians that live their lives in this manner, where they're just not paying attention to God or God's Word. So sad, because He wants to lead you by His eye. But know this, God, if you are a child of God, God will not give up on you. He will not leave you alone. He will lead you with the bit and the bridle, because He wants the best for His children. He won't let you wander off and just be out in nowhere land. He wants to guide you in your life. And if it takes like a mule hitting him over with a big stick or whatever, he'll get your attention. Unfortunately, and many of the guys that I was talking to last night, they said, amen, I know. I'm here in the penitentiary because I would not pay attention to God. The warnings were all about me, and they were the first ones to testify and say, I deserve what I get, and I'm listening now. Don't be that way. Be a person that is following His eye. Many sorrows, in verse 10, shall be the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. To those that much is forgiven, much is understood as to the grace and the mercy that makes up the nature of our God. Isn't that true? It causes me to be glad to see His nature, His mercy, His grace. He doesn't want to lead me by the bit and the bridle. He doesn't want to force me. And when I submit to Him and follow Him, I'm glad and I rejoice in His goodness and His righteous name. Amen. All right, let's do Psalm 33. This psalm is a hymn of praise to the Creator. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Rejoice in the Lord. Wow. What beauty there is in rejoicing in Him. The singing of praise to the Lord finds expression in loud and jubilant exultation, accompanied by musical instruments. As we found out on Sunday, it doesn't have to have musical instruments, does it? We had a good-sized crowd here, and we had a loud response in praise where it was just a cappella. And it was a wonderful testimony to me. The Lord really spoke to me during that time that, Larry, relax. There's praise and worship that is coming from the hearts of the people that love me. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. I've always wondered about those that say, you know, we shouldn't have instruments in the church. What do they do with verses like this? I guess they don't believe in that part. I don't know. As we can see here, music for praise can be stringed instruments. The harp, it has many strings. The piano, it even has strings, doesn't it? Little strings inside, a whole bunch of them. I don't know how many, but guitar, you can have 6 strings or 12 strings. Violin, I don't know what is it, 4? Something like that? 3, 4, yeah. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The first reasons to give praise to the Lord is for His truth, His righteousness, and His judgment. That brings about reasons to give Him praise. These are things to praise God for the sheer beauty of His truth, His righteousness, and His perfect judgment. I am so glad that I finally found truth. I was on a search for it all my life, and at 28 years old, I found truth. And it was in the person of Jesus Christ. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, verse 6, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Another reason to praise God is the creation. The creation that He spoke into existence. We've referred to it already this evening, but when He spoke, it happened. He breathed life into everything. He breathed life into man out of just a bunch of dirt. His spoken word is to be feared and awed. He is God the Creator, and we should stand in awe of Him. I think of this when we stand up in the congregation, when we worship, when we stand before Him and read the Psalms. Those are things that, I mean, really, from my perspective, you guys may not get the full impact, but when I stand in front of you and hear you sing or say the Psalms that we're reading, it's a wonderful thing. It's really moving to see that. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. You know, the condition of the world, as we were talking about earlier before we started tonight, the United Nations and many others in the past that have said that worldwide peace was their motive. You know, many organizations have come and went saying that our motive is peace. Peace to just really bring to the world. But really, nothing has come of their motives or their direction or their commitment. Because they left out God in the process. Where's God in the United Nations? He's not to be found. If we will include God in our plans as a country, as a world, we would prosper, but not until then. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. This should be on a huge sign in the entrance to the White House and to the Congress or Senate. Our president should have this verse hanging around his neck, at least on his desk. What a proclamation to us that if any nation whose God is the Lord will be happy. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. God sees the United Nations. He sees the President of the United States. He sees the Congress. He sees you. He sees me. No one escapes his eye. He is God. He is the Creator. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions his hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Oh, wow. Does this speak to us tonight in the condition this country's in or what? J. Vernon McGee, he said this in his commentary about this verse. Napoleon said that God is on the side of the greatest battalion, but he demonstrated he was wrong. Because at the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon had the greatest battalion and he lost. God is not on the side of the one that has the biggest bomb. God will raise up a nation and give victory in battles just because of his will. We see it throughout the Bible in this way. Good example, Gideon. Gideon and the Midianites. There were 135,000 of those Midianites, and they were boiled down to 300 men with Gideon. Do you realize that in that battle with the Midianites, that for every one of Gideon's soldiers, they would have had to kill 450 of the enemy? Phenomenal odds. God wanted it that way. Why? Because God wanted them to know that it is his victory. And he wants to show the world that he is God. He wants to show America that he is God. And I think we're going through these trials, these tests, because this country has turned their back on God. We excluded him from anything and everything about this nation some time ago. And we are reaping the benefits of that very thing. We need to trust in him. We need to turn to him. A horse is in vain hope for safety, verse 17. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. We are not to trust in our bombs. We have some pretty sophisticated bombs right now. We have some technical things. We have bombs made now that are worth millions of dollars, each one they send into the enemy. And yet we can't even pay for these things. We've gotten ourselves in such a way economically, and we're still not winning the war. We're still bringing casualties home. We're still having a hard time finding them, dealing with them. Victory is not given in our planes, our tanks, our bombs. Our strength is to be in the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Wow, what a great psalm. When we trust in the name of God, our hearts will rejoice. When you're saturated, listen, when you are saturated with this portion of God's Word, speaking of the Psalms, when you're saturated with the Psalms, it not only will bring comfort to your heart, but it will solve about 99.4% of the problems of the church, the problems of your home, the problems of your life, and the problems of your nation. And we should read the Psalms every day just to be filled with the joy of our Lord.